Welcome to the Daily Platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. The school was founded in 1927 by the evangelist Dr. Bob Jones Sr. His intent was to make a school where Christ would be the center of everything, so he established daily chapel services. Today, that tradition continues with fervent biblical preaching from the University Chapel platform. Today's message will be preached by Dr. Alan Benson.
Turn with me to the book of Colossians and chapter 1. I'm an avid sports fan. One of the things that greatly bothers me about professional sports is if you watch any at all, you realize that there are times they play and it matters, and there's times they play and it doesn't, and it's very obvious which is which. So you come to the playoffs and all of a sudden it matters and everybody plays. It's one of the things that I think I love the difference between watching college sports and professional sports. It feels like in college sports, every game matters. But there are times that even there in college sports, there are times that it really matters for a particular athlete, and you can just tell they play differently. And I want to use that as an analogy this morning. Because I believe for us culturally, I believe for us globally, I believe for us as God's church, if you will, it's crass, but forgive me, it's the playoffs. It's time to be all in. We tend at the beginning of the year to talk about things that we refer to as New Year's resolutions. Resolutions are kind of promises, if you will. You kind of are making to yourself something you're setting your goals toward. Read more, study more, exercise more, eat less, you know, whatever it may be. And I'm not downplaying any of those things. I think setting goals is a wonderful thing. But today at the beginning of this new year, I don't want to challenge you to make resolutions. Instead, I want to challenge you to live a life of greater resolve. So instead of making resolutions, I want to challenge you to actually become a person that is more resolute. We find this throughout the scriptures, don't we? Old Testament, Daniel purposed in his heart. Paul could say this, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. He said, I press toward the mark. So follow along as I read Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin not in verse 9 where he says, for this cause we also, but I want to start in verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writing says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How do I do that? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the first person of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This passage moves us in great detail from pleasing to preeminence. We can't even come close to touching all that Paul says in this passage of Scripture. But I want to hopefully touch it with us this morning in a way that impacts our thinking and thus then impacts our living. The hymn writer, Palmer Hartsow, I believe that's how you say his name, wrote these simple words, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I'm resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He's the true one. He's the just one. He has the words of life. I am resolved. And who'll go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come today." I can't help but think that this is the passage of Scripture in which this hymn writer got these words. I don't often do this, but there's guys over here, you're looking at something on your phone and you're laughing and it's distracting me and those around you. Please put it away. That's not being resolved. As we look at this passage of Scripture together, young people, I believe that we are facing colossal times, where living a life of faith is actually going to cost you. It will cost you job opportunities. It'll cost you social opportunities. We're actually choosing to live the priorities you sit here and claim to believe actually is going to be a values-based decision that actually has a cost. We live in the comfort of the West, and so we tend not to think this way. And even when we hear it, we kind of say, "Huh, wow." But do you realize that in this century, there have been more martyrs for Jesus Christ who have laid down their life for their faith than there's ever been in any other century? We are working on the numbers that actually this decade may be the bloodiest decade for Christians ever in history. And if you look at the ideology around the world that has led to actual bloodshed, here's the thing we need to realize. That ideology is pulsing through the place that you now live. And to think that when it comes here, it somehow is going to get moderated, it'll get perfume, it'll get dressed up. These people are nicer, they're more reasonable, they're more rational, so that when it comes here, it'll get adjusted, that it actually isn't going to have the same cost, is foolhardy thinking. So it's time for us to be resolved. Are you going to live your faith? Are you going to stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross? Are you doing it now? So I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and I really want it to be an encouragement to us. This isn't a fearful message, because you know what? This passage of Scripture ends with reminding us that the one we're called to live for is preeminent. The one who bought you, the one who calls you to live for him, he is preeminent over everything. He made all things, and all things exist by him, and all things exist for him, including you. So will you live for him? So I want us to look really at two simple things that I hope will encourage our resolve. If we look at this passage of Scripture, the first is this: rightly aligning my life with God's priorities. Rightly aligning my life with God's priorities. I believe Paul, in the context of a prayer, saying, I won't stop praying for you. Here's what he is praying for them. Beginning in verse 10, he's praying that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That is a massive statement. How in the world do I ever live a life that actually is worthy of the one who is preeminent and died for me? Like, how could I ever do that? Could I ever do that? There's an obvious answer to that. No, my life isn't worth it. If I gave him absolutely everything, every single minute, every thought, it's still not worthy of that. So what is he saying? He's calling them here to an accounting process in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, to look at what were Jesus's goals? What was it Jesus was after? And to live a life that aligns with them. That's why I say, rightly aligning my life with God's priorities for my life. And what are those? Well, I believe that he gives us four, excuse the language, Greek participles, if you will, modifiers here that give us, in a sense, the pieces that can make up a life that's lived in alignment with God's priorities for me. And so I want to look at them. They're bearing fruit, verse 10. They're growing, verse 10. They're being strengthened, verse 11. And they're giving thanks in verse 12. They all modify, if you will, this idea of live a life. It's a word that you'll see translated other ways to walk. Paul talks about walking a life. The idea of the underlying Greek word is a walk, your actual life. Not what you think in your mind, not loving Jesus in your heart, but your actual life. It's a life that is lived. That aligns with these priorities. This is where resolve lies. And so he actually talks here about bearing fruit, but notice it's an unusual statement. Being fruitful in every good work. So there's something tangible to this. It's something I do. It's a way I live. It's choices that I make. And so the idea here is the alignment is found around spiritual productivity. I'm going to resolve to be spiritually productive. The word here that he uses for this idea of fruit is a Christian life that exhibits something, every good work, or if you will, active goodness of every kind. That's the idea. You know, I think we make little of it, but the little expression, do good. Do good. Young people, if we're going to be a people of faith in a harsh world, in a casualty-creating world, we cannot live with this world's ethic. We have to look at this world and say, because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus did in my life, even if this world never does good, I am going to do good. Sometimes that doing good carries the idea of righteousness. I'm going to do the thing that is right. Do you know when we struggle in life, sometimes we make it so complex and so difficult that we put ourselves in a place of almost shutting down. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what to do. So I know what I'll do. I'll do nothing. Do you know the simplest mantra for living out my faith is this? Always do the next right thing. No matter how many wrong things you've done, always do the next right thing. No matter how many good things you've done, always do the next right thing. It is the only pathway to spiritual productivity. When was the last time that you could actually stop and say, you know what, I had a moment of decision and I thought through it and I, on purpose, with purpose, because of my faith, made a decision to do the right thing. Can you think of one of those? You see, this is how people of faith live. This is how they must live. You know, you said that, I could tell you off. You did that, I could mistreat you. You acted that way, I could mock you. I could get in the comfort zone with my peers and ostracize you. These are all realities of life for us, aren't they? You know what Paul's calling us to in a life of resolve around our faith? That we, in moments like that, don't look and take the pragmatic way. We stop and say, but you know what? I'm going to do the next right thing. Is this a theme throughout Scripture? Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Titus 2:7, in all things demonstrating yourself a pattern of good works. Talking about Christ who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are what? Zealous of good works. So we need this mindset that says, you know what? It's not going to happen by chance. It's going to happen on purpose. I'm going to live with intensity. I'm going to live intentionally. It's going to start by a mind that says, you know what? I want to think through what is right and I want to do it. And you know what, friends? You will find miraculously that the God of heaven to whom all things belongs will use you in a dark place to let your little light make a difference or your salt retard decay. You see, it's colossal times, but it's never been easier to make a difference for God. Secondly, not just spiritual productivity, but what I'm phrasing is a sense of spiritual intensity. He uses this word increasing. Notice, increasing in the knowledge of God. The idea here is a growing, like bearing fruit. It's a present tense, and it puts the emphasis on the action, the type of action. It's an ongoing, habitual action. It is a choice that says, I am going to nurture something within myself. There is a purposing of heart that I am going to be increasing in what I know about Jesus, the knowledge of God. Some authors have said that this is actually a result, growing by the knowledge of God. I actually think the text is directing us another way in light of the way these participles work. So I think it actually is modifying, in a sense, this pleasing life or walking in a way that demonstrates God's priorities for my life. And those are that there's a source to that. And that is that there is this feeding, this nurturing, this growing, this increasing in my knowledge of God. Do you know what? This isn't for the haves and the have-nots. This is for everybody. It may be that you're sitting here with multiple seminary degrees. When was the last time you actively pursued saying, here's what I know, but I need to know more of who he is? And it might be that you're sitting here and you're a brand new believer. My heart was thrilled. I won't say it, but there's a student here who came up and introduced himself. And he said, you know what? I've been an atheist for 18 years. I found this place I can't believe exists. And I've come here to have somebody teach me the Bible. Oh, God, give me that kind of heart. See, that's what's at the source of this. I don't care if you sat in a Christian school chapel all your life. I don't care how many Awana verses you have studied. Where are you today and where should you be tomorrow? Do you sit here with a heart that says, I must cultivate in my heart a greater passion to know more of God, more of his word, and how I should live for him? It takes resolve. Do you realize how privileged you are to be in a place where academically, you will sit in Bible classes with Bible scholars and you will devote 18 credits of a higher ed degree to studying the Word of God? How many of you have ever stopped and thought, oh God, is that the place that I get to carry this out? I can't do that kind of study on my own. But you have given me the privilege to sit in a place where someone, in a systematic way, isn't just going to teach me facts about the Bible, but they're going to move me from creation to new creation all the way to apologetics so that I am equipped to live out my faith. You see, I believe God ought to stir our hearts about opportunities like that if we are going to increase in the knowledge of God with the passion we're supposed to. This ought to change our phone usage in chapel, by the way. Because that then leads to another one, that's spiritual stability. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This actually is taking us right into the context of the moral conflict that we find ourselves in. Why would he call them what I'm going to phrase as spiritual stability, or to be strengthened, if there isn't a conflict or something that threatens it? And I believe that the context here says that this little phrase referring to his glorious might is actually the might of his glory. There's a source, if you will, for this strengthening. Paul is calling us to, if you look at what he says in the outflow of this idea of strengthening in two ways. One of them is this sense of endurance. It is the opposite, if you will, in mindset of cowardice or despondency. It is this, one author said, capacity to see things through. He is calling you and me, he's calling believers of all ages to have a mindset, here's the word, of spiritual tenacity. I have a dog at home, and he loves ropes. And in particular, he loves to get on the end of a rope and get you on the other end, and he doesn't want you to let go. All he wants to do is pull. And literally, I could sit and watch an entire football game with this dog yanking my shoulder out. And he's thrilled. End of the night, it's like, that was the greatest day ever. Like that, there's a tenacity. He doesn't want to let go. You can tell those times I'm saying, okay, I'm going to win tonight. I'm just going to hold on. And he doesn't want to let go. And so you can see in the exhaustion, he's just holding on. And then his energy returns and he starts to do the pulling thing like it's come back again. There's tenacity. That's a stupid illustration. And it wasn't in my notes. But it's a good one. Do you have spiritual tenacity? What makes you let go of Christ? Is it fear? Is it shame? Is it peer pressure? Is it cultural pressure? You need to ask the question, what will make me let go of Christ? Because the other word that he uses here, translated long-suffering, is the word for patience. And I believe the two working together are informing our thinking. It's one thing to say, oh, I'm going to grab onto the rope and I'm going to hold on. It's another thing to be daily preparing myself for an enduring spirit so that when I have to hold on, I have something to hold on with. Can you sit here today and say, if the time comes and my faith is tried, I have something built in my soul to hold on to Christ with? And thus the last thing is spiritual vitality, giving thanks. Giving thanks. A heart of gratitude that marks my daily walk with him. You see, if I walk with a heart of gratitude, it leads me to constantly thinking about who he is and what he's done for me. It instills in me a passion to deepen my roots and be strengthened. It drives me towards spiritual stability. It then procures in my heart a level of intensity that results in me living out good works. This is a process. And that's why at the end of this passage of scripture, we see the last thing, and I leave it with you because I challenge you to go study it. And that is, all of this is sourced in rightly assessing the person of Christ. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all this? Is he worthy of living a life like this? And young people, this is a question I think we must over and over and over again rightly answer for ourselves. He's worth this and more. A friend of mine who came to faith out of a life of Mormonism, Michael Wilder, characterized his life this way. Jesus is enough. Is he enough for you to live for him? That no matter what comes, live a life of resolve. Father, help us. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon preached at Bob Jones University by Dr. Alan Benson.
My name is Wyatt Smith. I'm a senior here at Bob Jones University studying multimedia journalism, and I want to tell you a little about my experience here at BJU. I've been here a little over 3 years, and I truly cannot say enough about the community here at BJU. Whether it has been in the halls of the dorms, in my incredible society, or even in the classroom, I have always felt a very strong sense of community around me that has aided in my growth as a person and as a Christian. BJU's commitment to academic excellence has also pushed me to discover and refine the skills and talents needed to succeed in life after school, such as communication, critical thinking, and problem solving. My time in the classroom has allowed me to gain hands-on experience in my field of study, all while giving me the freedom to think creatively and build my skills. One aspect of BJU that I've really appreciated is that I've been continuously challenged to develop and grow my faith in Christ through the preaching of God's Word in chapel and the daily discipleship of those in community around me. I have truly loved my time here at BJU, and I hope others will be able to share in the experience I have had. If you or someone you know is interested in an experience such as mine, I would encourage you to check us out online at our website, bju.edu, and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at bjuedu. For any further information, please feel free to give us a call at 800-252-6363. Thank you for listening.
These daily programs are made possible by the many friends of Bob Jones University and this radio ministry. If you appreciate these programs and benefit from the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word, would you consider sending us a special financial gift today? You can easily do that through the website, thedailyplatform.com, and then click on the Give button on the home page. We'd also love to hear about how this program is helping your Christian walk. Please send us your feedback using the Contact button at the bottom of the website, thedailyplatform.com, or you can call us at 800-252-6363. We hope you'll join us again next week as we study God's Word together on The Daily Platform.